Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. And if you're able to stand, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God this morning? Acts chapter 27. Thank you for being here. And by all means, come back tonight. There'll be donuts and cider, and I wish we were hanging around, because I would love to hear Brother Madonna reminisce some. I was looking at some of the pictures back there, and I know you've probably seen them, but I enjoy looking at them anyway. Amen. Because I remember my home church and looking at those same kind of pictures where the pastor's out there pouring concrete and shoveling dirt. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And you should be very pleased with the heritage that's displayed on those pictures out there. What a blessing. Acts chapter 27, beginning in verse 14. The apostle Paul is on a boat. He's headed to Rome, and he's going to plead his case before Caesar, but they've got to get there first, and they're having a little trouble. Verse 14, but not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this church and for its testimony. Lord, I pray that you would allow it to just continue on until you're coming. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we look at your word, that you'd use it in our hearts and lives. And Lord, if there's one here lost without Christ, I pray that today might be the day of salvation for them. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I told you, they're headed for Rome. And they're on a boat. And to be quite honest, it's not the best time of year to be making this journey. There's a bit of danger inherent in the timing and the season, and yet they're going on because they need to go. They've got to deliver the cargo. They've got to deliver the passengers. In verse number 10, Paul tells the captain of the ship, we shouldn't do it. We should hold back. We shouldn't go. In verse number 16, they've gone anyway, and now they've got some damage. In verse 17, they make repairs and they sail on. Now, you know how that works. When you've got to get somewhere, you do what you have to do to get somewhere, don't you? And you folks live in Michigan. I mean, it's not like we're in Mississippi here. Amen? You know how to drive in rough conditions. Am I correct? You get some snow, you get some ice, you get some nastiness. I'm from Alaska. We get snow, ice, and nastiness, but they've been getting it for a month already. So and it'll last till June. Thank God for not being there right now. Amen. And you know how it is. There'll be a big snowstorm and there'll be ice and everything. And they'll be on the radio and the television everywhere. And they'll say, it's dangerous out there. Don't drive. Warning, it's dangerous. There's too much ice and there's too much snow. And you know who that warning is for, right? It's for other people. That's for people who don't know how to drive. You know how to drive. I mean, this is not your first time in a snowstorm. You've driven in it all your life, and you know how to get from point A to point B, and you hope that the people who don't know how to drive listen to the warning and stay home, because they'll get in your way. They will. They'll be sliding all over the road and cause you to have an accident. You want them to stay home, but you're not staying home because you know how to do this. You know, you're going to the Walmart no matter what. You may not make it to church, but you're going to the Walmart. Amen. We should probably just have an invitation right now. But you know how it is. You're going to get there and you go. Listen, I'm from Alaska. We do it the same way. It's 40, 50 below zero and they're on the news saying it's so cold. You shouldn't venture out because if you have a flat tire, you could die on the side of the road. And we don't care. We go anyway. Amen. We just go because we're going to get where we have to go. You see, human nature hasn't really changed. That's how these guys were. It wasn't a great time. They already had a storm. They already had some damage, but they're going to go. They know how to do this. They didn't buy this boat last week. They know how to sail this thing, and they're going to make it. And so they go. Verse 17, they make their repairs, and they sail on. By verse 18, the storm has come up, and it's bad. It's so bad that they start lightening the ship. They're throwing off excess baggage because they don't want to take on water and sink. By verse number 19, it gets even worse. And now they're not just throwing out excess baggage. The Bible says we threw out the tackling of the ship with our own hands. In other words, they're throwing out the things that they need for the voyage. They're throwing out important things now because they realize how serious it is. And it's a matter of staying on top of the water or going under the water. And they want to stay on top. By verse number 20, realization has settled on them that all hope that they should be saved is taken away. They're not going to make it. Again, these men have been on this water many times. They live their lives on this water. They know what it looks like when a ship is going down and theirs is going down. And they realize there's nothing they can do. They're going to lose it. They're going to die. And in the midst of that, the Apostle Paul, who's been away from them, comes up into the midst of them. And says to them, be of good cheer. Now, just put yourself in that spot. This is not mythology and fairy tales. These are real people. And they've just realized they're going to die and there's no hope. And Paul says, be of good cheer. What would you say? You wouldn't say, oh, excuse me, I'm sorry, let me be of good cheer. I'll be of good cheer. That's not what you would say. I'll guarantee you that's not what these sailors said. They probably said, all right, throw him over next. There's some more excess baggage right there. We're all going to die. He might as well go first. Just pitch him out. But look at what he said. He said, I exhort you to be of good cheer in verse 22, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Now, what he says is your ship is going down, but you're going to survive. There's going to be no loss of any man's life among you. And here's how I know. The angel of the Lord stood by me tonight and he said, you're all going to survive. Now, if you had said to the captain a week earlier, a month earlier, you're going to lose your ship and your cargo and everything you've got, but you're going to survive. He would have said, that's not acceptable. I can't lose my ship. It's my livelihood. It's everything I've got. I can't lose the cargo. If I don't deliver the cargo and the people where they have to go, I'll be personally responsible for that. I can't afford that. No, it's not acceptable. But here, as the ship is going down, when the Apostle Paul jumps up and says, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. All of a sudden, that seems like a reason to be of good cheer. Because they're not going to die. And if they just survive, they can always get another ship or get a job on somebody else's ship, or they can do something to make it through as long as they survive. So all of a sudden, there's a reason to be of good cheer. They have a promise from God that they're going to be all right. And when you have a promise from God to stand on, if everything else disappears, it's okay, because you have a promise from God to stand on. When your ship goes down, you'd better have something else to stand on. You do realize that there's never been a ship made, ever, that hasn't eventually either sunk or become so unseaworthy that it had to be taken out of the water. All ships go down sooner or later. And you know what the sad reality is? All around us today, all around us are people sailing on sinking ships. And they don't even know it. They're sinking and the ship is going down and it's all they've got. And if all you have is the ship, you have nothing because you go down when the ship goes down. There are people today sailing on the ship of career. They've got it all figured out. They can tell you how many more years, months, days, weeks they have at the job, and then all the goodies are going to kick in. The retirement checks are going to start coming and the insurance is going to be there and they're going to buy the motorhome and head to Florida when it gets cold. And they've got it all figured out. And then all of a sudden the ship goes down. So that could never happen to my company. Oh, it's happened to plenty. It's happened to plenty. And all of a sudden you get word that they're moving their operations halfway across the country. And if you can come with them, you have a job. But if you can't come with them, it's been nice knowing you. And all of a sudden the ship sinks. Or they say, you know, we're downsizing. What that means is you don't have a job anymore. It's been nice working with you. All the goodies are gone. There's nothing there anymore. Nobody wants to hear that. But when you do, if you have something else to stand on, you'll be all right. Or suddenly you hear about your own company in the newspaper. And you find out that somebody who works way up in the office has been moving numbers around and all that stuff, all those goodies you were waiting to get, he took them. And they're gone. And nobody's ever going to give them back. They're just gone forever. And the ship sinks. And what do you do when the ship sinks? If you have a promise from God to stand on, everything will be all right. You've got to have something from God to stand on. And if you have a promise from Him, how about Philippians 4:19? But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know who it is supplying your need right now if you're a child of God? It's God. He may be using a job and a paycheck to do it. And by next year at this time, the job and the paycheck may be gone, but the promise will still be there and He will still supply your needs because He promised to. And when the ship goes down, if you have a promise from God to stand on, everything's going to be all right. Some sail on the ship of career, others on the ship of self-sufficiency. They're strong and they can handle it and they can do anything that needs to be done. Problem is, the ship of self-sufficiency sinks eventually. It goes down. It does. I'm from Alaska, and right now there's a whole slew of Alaska reality shows on. Every network has an Alaska reality show. And people come up to us all the time, Brother Banana, and they say, I've been watching this Alaska reality show. Now I know what Alaska's like. That scares me. Because you know what they do. They find the craziest old coot they can find and they stick a camera on him and they follow him around. And then everybody thinks that's what Alaska is like. Now, don't start feeling too proud. If they did a Michigan reality show, right now you're getting a picture of somebody they'd put the camera on, aren't you? It's your crazy uncle. That's the guy they'd follow around and everybody'd think that's what Michigan was all about. And that's what they do to Alaska. Now, in deference to my wife, she will insist that I say, there are per capita probably more crazy old coots in Alaska than anywhere else. It's easier to find a subject for your reality show because there's lots of crazy folks. But being at the end of the road, it draws crazy folks. People who just, they want to be at the end of the road. They want to be so far away nobody can find them. They want a driveway 3 miles long through the wilderness, and they want an outhouse, and they want a generator, and they want to build a log cabin, and that's what they want to do. And you can still do that there. It draws those kind of people. You know what there aren't a lot of in Alaska? Old people. You know why? Because there comes a point in your life where you can't crawl up on the roof 3 or 4 times during the winter and shovel off that much ice and snow. And if there's not somebody to do it for you, you can't stay there. You can't shovel out that 3-mile driveway when you got 3 feet of fresh snow last night once you get to a certain point in your life. So you either go into town or most folks go back to wherever their families are from, because most folks are from somewhere who live in Alaska. And they have to go where there's a support system. Listen, that's just the reality of life. If you live long enough, somebody's going to be wiping drool off your face. Cheer up. You don't like think about that, do you? Some of you don't think that'll ever happen to you. Yeah, if you live long enough, that'll happen to you someday. You know why? Because the ship of self-sufficiency, whether we like it or not, it's already going down. You may not realize it, but someday you will. We had a pole barn built at our little house there in Kentucky because we have too much junk and we had to put stuff somewhere. And I had concrete floor poured in there. And there was a whole truckload of gravel left over. And the man came to me. He said, Mr. Rogers, what do you want me to do with that gravel? I said, leave it right there. I need that gravel. So I got my wheelbarrow, I got my shovel, and I moved that entire truckload of gravel. I had a low spot and a soft spot, and I needed it moved all around. I did it all that afternoon. I moved the whole thing with that wheelbarrow and that shovel. Uh-huh. Some of you know what happened, don't you? There was a day. Doesn't seem like it was that long ago. I could have done that, and I would have been stiff and sore, because I don't shovel gravel for a living. But the next day, I could have gone out and grabbed the shovel, and things would have loosened up. You know, they loosen up, and after a little while, you're going again, and all is well. It doesn't work that way anymore. Now when you go out, the longer I sat, the worse it got. And I felt like I was just shriveling up and dying. And I went out the next day, and I grabbed the shovel. I could barely even grab the shovel, let alone get a scoop of dirt. It got worse and worse. That was a year and a half ago. I'm still sore. And if I live long enough, there will be a day that I couldn't dream of moving wheelbarrows full of gravel around the house. That's just reality. I couldn't do it if I wanted to someday, because the ship of self-sufficiency goes down. And you say, well, I don't want that to happen. Well, I'm sorry. That's the way it works. And when it does, you better be ready and you better have something else to stand on. You can have a promise from God. You know what God says over in 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 9? And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Isn't that amazing? Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What that means is, when I'm weak, God is going to show himself strong in my life. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. I want God to show himself strong in my life. And every area of weakness that I have is just an opportunity for him to be stronger in my life. Nobody wants to see the ship go down. But when it does, you better have something else to stand on. You better have a promise from God. Otherwise, you go down with the ship. Multitudes all around us today. I'll guarantee you there are thousands of people this morning within just a few miles of this place, sitting in buildings much like this today. It looks very similar. They have some of the same songs in the songbook you have in yours. They're carrying some kind of a Bible with them. They're dressed for church. But they're sailing on a sinking ship. Because the ship of religion is a ship full of holes that goes down. And there's no saving it. It just goes down, and you better have more than religion when the ship goes down. Because if all you've got is religion, you have nothing. You have nothing. Multitudes are sailing on the ship of religion today. And they think because they're sitting in a church or somebody has taken them through a list of things for them to learn and memorize, or somebody smeared a little something on their head or dunked them in a pool somewhere, that somehow that means everything's okay between them and God and they're going to heaven one day. That's nothing but religion. And that's a sinking ship. You see, the Bible tells us that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us in Titus 3:5. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you won't be able to get to heaven and say, I got here because I did this and this and this and this. The only thing you'll be able to say if you get there is, I trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all. There was a day in the United States of America in our early history, you could walk into any church that said Methodist over the door. And you would hear some guy holler and yell and tell you that we're all sinners and our only hope of salvation is to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. If it said Methodist, they were going to get around to that sooner or later. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly, but I'm going to tell you the truth. That's not the case anymore. It's not. There are few, but they are few and far between. The vast majority are nothing but social clubs and liberal social clubs at that. No basis in the Word of God. You know what happened? Ship went down. And if all you had was some Methodist religion, you didn't have anything. Nothing. There was a day in our history when you could walk into any church that said Presbyterian over the door. And it would look a little different than that Methodist church. It'd be a little more upscale, and the people would be a little better off, and you'd have business folks and stuff sitting in there, and they'd be a little more dignified, and the guy behind the pulpit would be all dignified. And in a dignified manner, he would tell you, our only hope of salvation is to trust in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. That's not the case anymore. It's not the case anymore. There are a few, but they are few and far between. As a matter of fact, the Presbyterian Church USA, a large group of that denomination, just voted this past year to accept homosexual marriage, which means that they have rejected this book altogether. They've just thrown it right out the window. You can't accept what God condemns. And if you think that your church gets to vote on that, you're already too far gone. You don't get to vote on what God says. That's just the truth. You know what happened? Ship went down. Ship went down. And if all you had was some Presbyterian religion, you had nothing. As a matter of fact, you can go to any Presbyterian church in this area today. I guarantee you, 99% of them, they would take you, when you have a little baby, they'll bring it up front, smear some water on its head, and tell you that means it's going to be a Christian when it grows up. That's what they will tell you. Do you understand that is not the gospel? That is not Christianity. There's no semblance of all, at all, of Bible Christianity. What happened? Ship went down. Nothing but religion. Nothing but religion. There was a day, now hang on to your pew because this will shock you. There was a day way back in the colonial period when you could go into some Episcopalian churches. I didn't say all, I said some. And it would look very different than the Methodist or the Presbyterian. It'd be very ornate, and they'd have a little stairway and a little birdcage up there, and there'd be a guy in a white robe up in the birdcage. And he would read some liturgical gobbledygook, and then he would tell you, your only hope of real salvation is to trust in Jesus Christ. There were actually some Episcopalians who would say such a thing. Yeah. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. That ship went down centuries ago. It's been a couple hundred years since they would even tolerate such a thing in an Episcopalian church. If you believe that, you're not welcome in their church today. If you believe Jesus is the only way of salvation, they won't allow you in there, and they most certainly would never let you up in the birdcage. Oh, no. That's not going to happen. Why? The ship went down 200 years ago, and if all you had was Episcopalian religion, you had nothing. Nothing. I'm a Baptist. I'm not ashamed to be a Baptist. I am ashamed of some Baptists. I am. I'm a member of a Baptist church, Bible Baptist Church in Fairbanks, Alaska. And I believe it's the best church that there is. Otherwise, I wouldn't be a member there. I'm sure you feel the same way about your church. You should have answered more loudly at that point. You weren't prepared for that, were you? I believe my church is the best one there is. That's why I'm a member there. And I'm sure you feel the same way about your church. Amen. We're okay now. Don't act that way on the anniversary. It's 8 o'clock in Fairbanks, 8 o'clock in the morning. And they're getting ready to start the first service. It'll start at 8:30. That's our first service, our contemporary service. No, it's not. I just said that to see if you're awake. We don't have a contemporary service. We've never had one. We're never going to have one. And we just have too many people for our building. So we have our first service at 8:30, and then Sunday school at 10, then our last service at 11. And 8:30 and 11 are identical services. Same message, same special music, same everything. And they're going to get started in about a half hour with that first service. And they're all excited and ready to go because they just finished missions conference. If my pastor called me this afternoon, if he called me this afternoon after they're done with their services, and he said, Brother Rogers, I just wanted to let you know we're changing a few things, I would be glad to take that call because I'd want to know if something was going to change. If he said to me, you know, we're not gonna be so picky about that whole Bible thing. You know, we've been saying for years we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. We're just gonna shove that off to the side and we're just not gonna worry about it anymore. I mean, if our Sunday school teachers want to teach out of the Living Bible, they can do that. If they want to teach out of the NIV, they can do that. And we're just not gonna worry about it anymore. I would thank him because I'd want to know that. And then if he said to me, and we're not going to be so picky about Jesus being the only way of salvation. I mean, as long as they're sincere. As long as they really love God and they're sincere, what does it really matter? We'll let them join the church. We'll let them teach Sunday school. As long as they're just good people, it'll be all right. I would thank him for calling me and letting me know because I would want to know those things. And then as soon as I hung up the phone, I would no longer be a member of Bible Baptist Church. Just like that. I mean, that fast. You know what? I wouldn't even pray about it. Because I think God would get mad at me if I prayed about it. Can you imagine going to God and saying, God, my church doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God and they don't believe Jesus is the only way of salvation. Should I stay there? What kind of stupid question is that? I'd be afraid God would take out some Old Testament smite and just poof, whack me, you know? I'd be scared to death. Oh, there was a lot of that smiting in the Old Testament. I'd be concerned about that. I think he could still do it. Amen? I wouldn't even ask such a question. I wouldn't even consider it. I'd just be out of there. I'd not send another tithe dime. Not another dollar of missions money. I mean, it would be cut off immediately, just like that, and I would never go back again. You say, but you've been a member there a long time. Yeah, I have. I've been a member there for 30 years. And I'd be upset. I'd be grieved. I'd be angry. All the rest. But listen very closely. It wouldn't change my standing before God one iota. Because I'm not going to heaven because I'm a member of Bible Baptist Church. Going to heaven because I trusted Christ as my Savior when I was 7 years old. Now, I'd be upset. I'd be hurt. I'd be wounded. And by next week at this time, I would have already joined another good independent fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church. That's what I would do. I would leave there immediately. I'd find another one. I'd join up and get on about the business. Amen? Amen. It's sad when you talk to people who are staying in their church that doesn't believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. It doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God because grandma is buried out in the backyard. Can I just help you with that? Dig her up. And if you don't want to go to all the trouble, just leave her there. She won't mind. She's already in heaven. She doesn't care what piece of dirt she's in. Just leave her there. It's a pretty little spot. Leave her there. That's fine. Because if grandma were here, she'd slap you upside the face and say, why are you staying in this church? She'd say, I'd have left here if they believed this. I wouldn't have stayed here. You have no business staying here. You need to be someplace they believe the Bible and they believe Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. That's what grandma would say. I'll guarantee that's what she would say. And yet people stay in places like that. Because they've been there all their life and they've donated money and grandma's in the backyard and all the rest. Listen, if that's how you pick a church, that's sad. You pick a church based on the Word of God. And I told you about those pictures back there with pouring concrete and all that stuff that Mrs. Madonna was showing me. Listen, this church isn't built on concrete and shovels. It's built on the Word of God. Built on these men preaching the truth of the Word of God. And it's hard to tell. I don't know. Have you ever kept track of how many people through the years have gotten saved and all that stuff? Do you have a total of all that? I'll bet you it's a bunch. Over 59 years. Because of this book and preaching the truth of this book. And preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when if every Baptist church quit preaching the gospel tomorrow, I'd be upset. I'd be angry. But again, it wouldn't change my standing before God one iota. Because I'm not standing on the church, I'm standing on this book right here. That's where I'm standing. Where are you standing? Well, I'm a good person and I've even been baptized. Good for you. Won't get you to heaven. But my grandpa was a preacher and grandma played the organ. I've been in church all my life. Since I was a week old, I've been in church. Good for you. Won't get you to heaven. Won't take care of a single sin you've ever committed. But I'm honest and I'm upright and I don't lie and I don't cheat and I don't steal. Then you should move to Franklin, Kentucky. Because that's where our little house is and we're gone all the time. We need honest people to live around us. Because we are gone all the time. But it still won't get you to heaven. What is it you're standing on today? If it's anything other than a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ based on the truth of this book, you're on a sinking ship. And when it goes down, you'll go down with it. Listen, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you could do it today. And you could walk out of here knowing that no matter what happens, you're okay in the sight of Almighty God. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could be here this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that we can base our entire lives on, and not just our lives, but our eternity on. Salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I don't know the hearts of these folks in this room. There's no way that I could. It might be that there's somebody here today that has never trusted Christ as Savior. And Lord, if that's the case, I pray that they would not leave here in that condition, but that today they would understand that the price for their salvation has already been paid on the cross of Calvary. And all they need to do is come and accept that payment as being sufficient for their sin problem. Lord, I pray if there's one lost, they'd get saved today. And for each and every saved person, Lord, remind us to build not just our eternity on that solid foundation, but to build our everyday life on that foundation as well. We'll thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around this morning, let me ask you a question before we go. How many of you could say today, I know for sure there was a day in my life that I realized I was a sinner and I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. I know for sure my sins are forgiven and I'm headed for heaven one day. If that's you, would you slip your hand up in testimony? Praise the Lord. You can put your hands down. Maybe if you were going to be honest today, you'd have to say, no, I'm not sure. I don't know what's going to happen to me when I die. I don't know if my sin's taken care of or not. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you just stick your hand up? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come get you, but I will pray for you today. Would you just stick your hand up, wave it at me and say, just pray for me. I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm forgiven. I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not. Please pray for me. Thank you. I appreciate your honesty. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? I'll be glad to pray for you. Not everybody could raise their hand and give testimony that they know for sure they're saved. I hope today that you're not just indifferent. I hope today you understand how short this life is. I hope today you understand that there may not be a tomorrow or a next week or a next month for you. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands raised this morning, and Lord, you see each and every heart right now. And Lord, there are some standing here today who can't give a testimony of the fact that there was a day in their life when they know for sure they were saved by the blood of Christ. Their sins were washed away. They were forgiven and redeemed. Lord, I pray that today you'd give them the courage to settle that question before it's eternally too late. I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to convict them, show them their need of a Savior. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.